I would invite you to turn in your copy of the Scriptures to the book of Philippians. We start a new exposition this morning from the book of Philippians. If you're using one of the black Bibles that are provided, you'll find it on page 620. 620 of the black Bibles that are there in the seats. I would encourage you to open and follow along with us. This morning will be, as we often do at the beginning of a new series, will be kind of an overview. It will kind of get us oriented to the context of the book. It will help us to see some of the themes that we are looking for as we carry through. John has some handouts, if you care to have a handout and take notes. If you do not have one, flag him down. He also has some pens there that he's selling for the great price of $50 each. and I can give you one of those as well. Philippians chapter 1. Really, we're going to just kind of take some verses throughout to kind of get a feel for the book overall. And learn together this morning that the local church should be always rejoicing together. Let's ask for God's help. Lord, we do love you. We are grateful this morning to be in the presence of your word, knowing that the Spirit meets with us, takes your living word and applies it to us. And we pray that this morning that would be, in fact, the activity of the hour, that our hearts would submit to you, that we would bow before you, that we would submit to you, and that we would learn from this text of Scripture what we ought to. May it help us as we look forward to the coming days of studying this book together. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Do you feel down? Maybe this morning or sometime in the recent past, you can recall back to a time where you were discouraged. Or perhaps you were anxious. Perhaps fearful. Do you sometimes feel like you are riding an emotional roller coaster in life? Do you sometimes think maybe you'll never be happy again? Do you have some haunting experience that threatens to put a dark cloud over the rest of your life? Well, I want to introduce you to this morning to a man. Let's take a quick trip to the city of Rome. I want to introduce you this morning to the man who is going to cheer you up. The man who is going to give you joy for the journey. He just arrived to the city of Rome on a ship. Oh, he's going to cheer me up, you say, by showing me his pictures from the cruise that he's been on. That's going to cheer me up. No, actually, it wasn't a cruise ship that he arrived on. It was actually a prison ship. A prison ship that broke apart and sank. Oh, but he made it to shore, you'll be happy to know. Oh, well, that's good. Yeah, he made it to shore where he got bit by a poisonous snake. Oh, that's not good. He was starting a fire and a snake jumped out and bit him, but he survived miraculously. That's good. You say, I think I've heard of this guy. Well, no doubt you probably have heard of this guy because his name recently has been dragged through the mud by high profile leaders. Many secular authorities are out to get him. But even more disturbing, many church leaders are berating him, hoping to get him into even more trouble with the government. Oh, well, what about his friends, you say? Surely he has some friends. Well, he certainly has a few, but most have abandoned him, actually. The ones that he still has that are loyal are having a hard time getting to him to visit him in Rome. In fact, one who came to visit almost died just getting there. Well, at least he has his health. You know, that's what's important. As long as we have our health, that's all that really matters. Actually, no, he has a physical impediment, too. I don't know exactly what it is. He calls it kind of cryptically his thorn in the flesh. He's ask God to take it away several times, and God won't. Oh, so you think he's going to lift your spirits as he shows you the sights in Rome? Perhaps he'll take us on a tour and uplift our spirits by showing us all the majestic sights. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you. He's actually in prison. He's been in prison for 2 years in Caesarea without the benefit of a trial. And now he's being held in Caesar's jail indefinitely. The penalty that he's facing? Oh, that would be execution. All right, so here he is. Here's the guy that is going to cheer you up today. Maybe by now you've figured out who I'm talking about, right? We're talking about the Apostle Paul. And when we look at his circumstances, we may think to ourselves, well, so much for him lifting our spirits. I mean, look at the miserable condition that he's in. He's in no condition to bring us happiness. Everything in his life is terrible. By now, he's probably suffering from PTSD, anxiety disorders, depression, panic attacks, insomnia. He is in no condition to help us. We expect, in fact, that he is the one that needs cheering up. Yet Paul, under divine inspiration, writes to us one of the greatest encouragement letters in all of human history. That letter would be called an epistle in Bible speak. And Paul writes to us, really to the church at Philippi, and us by implication, about the encouragement that he has in Christ. You are looking now at the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We start off here with the introduction to the book. Paul and Timothy, bondservants, that's the word slaves, slaves of Jesus Christ, to all his saints. The saints, the word saints here is the noun form of the word holy, literally to all the holy ones. You see, in New Testament language, when one is saved by grace through faith, he is made holy before God. So saint is another way of saying believers. To the believers who are in Philippi, the Philippian believers. Along with, he says, continuing in verse 1, along with the bishops. This is the word overseer. It's the same as the pastor or elder. You will see all three of these terms used interchangeably in the New Testament. The bishops, the pastors, and deacons. And then in verse 2, he gives this rather standard Pauline greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we learn from these two little verses that will help us as we study the book of Philippians? Well, a great deal of context is embedded right here in these two verses. And remember, context always matters when you're studying the scripture. We've said it before, like in real estate, it's about location, location, location. And in Bible study, it's about location, 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 right? It's context that matters. So there's this little church in Philippi, and this was the one that Paul had planted on his second missionary journey. It was the first church in Macedonia, which would be modern day Europe. We actually learn about the planting of this church in Acts 16. You don't necessarily need to turn. You may want to this week read through Acts 16. But I'll quickly summarize that in that chapter we see an incredible example of how God can work in mysterious ways. Paul and Silas had originally planned to travel in Asia, but God altered their plans and directed them towards what we now call Europe, and specifically towards Philippi. Upon their arrival, they met Lydia, a wealthy businesswoman who was hungry for the message of the gospel. And she and her household became the very first converts in the city of Philippi. And soon after that, a church was formed. Despite facing opposition, even facing imprisonment, Paul and Silas remained steadfast in spreading the word of God. And as a result, many lives were changed and a church was planted. The start of the church in Philippi is a beautiful testament to the power of God and the power of the gospel and how God will accomplish His purposes even through unexpected circumstances. Now, in that context, we meet a young man in Acts 16. His name is Timothy. Timothy is now a faithful companion and, in fact, a protege of Paul. It's possible even that Timothy is transcribing for Paul, which would have been common in that day. And so the book opens with Paul and Timothy. Now, for what it's worth, there is virtually no debate about the authorship of Paul. Even liberal scholars agree that Paul wrote the book. We surmise from the dating of Acts that it was written around 61 A.D., to the church in Philippi. At that time, Paul is sitting in a Roman prison. This is Acts 28, would have been the context, the chronological context. And he writes this little note of encouragement, we call it an epistle, to the believers in a city called Philippi. And no book of the Bible is more filled with the topic of joy than Philippians. Now, we're just going to kind of quickly take a quick overview of the book that Paul wrote from his Roman prison cell and kind of touch on some themes. And what I would encourage you to do, it's a fairly short book. You probably can read it in one sitting this week, but I want to highlight some themes to be looking for as you read through it this week and then as we continue our study together. The biggest topic that I think most, if you've done any kind of overview, New Testament overview, you will probably remember that Philippians is the book of joy. That is kind of the main theme, that is the kind of the main takeaway from Philippians. Joy is what? Joy is that state of delight that is found through satisfaction in God. Now, joy has a supernatural, joy has an emotional component, right? We talk about things that bring us joy, but keep in mind that joy in scriptural terminology is not merely emotion. There's much more to it than that. It's not mere happiness. It is a state of being. Now, we're going to learn a lot more about joy in the coming months, but the foundational thing to recognize about joy is that joy is not temporal. Joy is not about the here and now. A 12-year-old girl in Winnipeg, Canada, set a record for holding a smile on her face for 10 hours and 5 minutes. Lisa Lester is her name, and she won the Smiling Marathon at the Manitoba Province Dental Association, thus setting the world record for the longest smile. The previous record was 7 hours and 32 minutes, in case you were interested. That's happiness, right? Something that brings us happiness, our face lights up, we smile, but then the smile goes away. And in fact, it kind of sounds like it would hurt to hold a smile for that long. But I guess if you have a world record to set, then you do what you have to do. Most often, when we use the word happiness, what we're referring to is something that is fleeting, something that is temporary. We often use that word in a more temporal sense. But then we use the word joy to label something that is far more abiding, more fixed. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the scriptural use of the word joy, joy as it is reflected in the book of Philippians. It's not fickle, like something that just makes you happy and then goes away. Joy is not temporal. The other thing that we need to understand about joy is that it is supernatural, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love and then joy. It is actually a product that the Spirit of God produces within us It is inextricably linked to the other fruit. Particularly, it's related closely to peace. It is that which abides. It is a supernatural work of Christ in the believer's heart. In ancient times, castles or fortresses or cities would put up a particular flag that would indicate that the king is present. Now, that seems strategically unwise, but that was the practice in the ancient world, right? They would put up a flag that indicated the king is present, the king is here, and he would move on to another place. The flag was actually taken down. Principal Rainey lived in the mid to late 1800s. He was a Scottish Presbyterian minister. Rainey Hall in Edinburgh is named after him. A child once remarked that Principal Rainey was so joyful that she believed he went to heaven every night and brought back that joy with him. He would use this metaphor of the joy, of the flag that was erected over a castle when the king was there. And he would say, "Joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence." Those words were turned into a little children's chorus that some of you may know. Joy is the flag flying high from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart. Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart when the king is in residence there. Let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know. Let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know that the king is in residence there. When the king is on the throne, when the king is present in our hearts, it is joy that will be that token, that symbol, that flag that others will see that indicates that Christ is in residence. Joy is the flag that flies from the castle of my heart. We also know that because of that, because of its relationship to Christ as the king who is on the throne, we find that it is commanded. It is not something that is an extra feature of the Christian life. It is actually commanded. And we notice if you have your Bibles, you look over in chapter 4, Philippians 4, 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I sang rejoice. The last song that we sang together is based on Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice always." We are told as believers that we are to rejoice. We are to be people characterized by joy. Joy and rejoice expressed in rejoicing is something that is expected of the believer. So in this brief little book, this brief book of Philippians, it probably is only a few pages in your Bible, only goes for four chapters. The word joy appears four times. The related verb, rejoice, occurs nine times. And the third of those nine times, three of them, it is stated in the imperative. That is a command. We are told to rejoice. We are to be people who are rejoicing. You can find different authors who are going to say that there are different verses that are the theme verse of this book. And I'm sure that there are arguments to be made. Some will say the key verse is Philippians 1:21. "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And it's hard to find a better verse than that, right? But to me, the key verse is that singular verse that summarizes the entire point of the book. The purpose statement of the book. And to me, that is chapter 4 and verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. Really, the entirety of the book of Philippians can be summed up by Philippians 4:4, because that is the theme. It is a command for us to rejoice, for us to be characterized by this indelible spirit of contentment, of peace, of joy in our hearts. So I wonder this morning, are you and I joyful people? Does the stable satisfaction with Christ permeate your heart? Or do you float from thing to thing, hoping to fill an empty void? I wonder this morning, if we lack joy, will you and I dedicate ourselves during these months to pursuing enduring joy that is found in Christ? That's what we will be preached to from this book. That is how our hearts will be stirred. That is what we'll be reminded of, is joy. But there are a couple other themes that weave its way into this book besides joy. And the other is unity. This is the theme that actually takes up more ink to develop the thoughts than the topic of joy, which is in many ways the main theme. Paul is appealing to the local church to be a unified, like-minded people. He reminds them that they are called to follow after Christ in a community with other believers. Notice Philippians 3 and verse 16. He says, "Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." So we learn in chapter 2 that this like-mindedness comes through taking the mind of Christ. Paul actually scolds two ladies in this Philippian church in chapter 4 because they fail to have this. They fail to have a spirit of unity. They have a divisive spirit. They are not like-minded. And so we must remember that the church is not a place where we go. The church really is not even a time of the week. It is a family that we are part of. Now, we are very blessed here at North Hills that we have very little friction in our assembly. We are blessed with tremendous unity, with tremendous like-mindedness. So certainly as we hear from this text, we're not preaching it a problem, but it is an imperative reminder that because we are always tempted towards division, right? This call to unity is a tremendous call to our church corporately. And so as we have joy individually, then we also are called to be unified in that spirit, to be like-minded, to be like Christ. And then the other theme that we see developed in this book is the theme of suffering. Remember, Paul is in prison. Four times in the first chapter, he uses the word chains, which is a metaphor for his captivity. And beyond that, not only is Paul being persecuted, not only is he in prison, he is writing to people who are facing a constant threat. And sometimes it's not just a threat. Sometimes it's the actual realization of persecution. Life isn't easy just because we follow Christ. And in fact, in some ways, following Christ makes life harder. And we see this idea of suffering running through the book. Now, maybe you approach the book of Philippians knowing that the theme is joy. Maybe you've done a New Testament survey, or maybe you've heard preaching about Philippians in the past, and you know the theme is joy. I approached it with this awareness that that's kind of the theme. We may know this, but as we study it more, what we'll see is that there are some other themes that emerge. And what you begin to see then is this interconnectedness between the themes, because joy and unity and suffering may seem like disjointed themes, but in fact, they actually work together. So let's just consider some of the ways that these themes work together to really form one theme in the book of Philippians. So let me just kind of note how joy and suffering go together. Suffering joyfully really is a theme of the book as well, as it weds two of the other themes together. So the theme of suffering, of course, is not unusual to Philippians. We actually see that quite a bit in the early church. And so many of the epistles have that same theme. We studied 1 Thessalonians a number of years ago, and that was the theme of suffering. Here's the thing that's surprising, though. You wouldn't expect to find a theme of suffering in a book that's about joy. I mean, that seems like two completely different themes. Yet Paul, who just survived a storm and a shipwreck and was being railed against by other preachers, who had been deserted by most of his friends, and he's now being held indefinitely in a Roman prison, writes about joy. Joyful suffering. And you're going to hear me say it again and again. You're probably going to get sick of hearing it. Remember, Paul was writing from jail, right? Because it's so relevant. It cuts against our natural thinking. It's so incompatible. Joy is incompatible with certain circumstances. And as I said earlier, life isn't easy just because we follow Christ. In some ways, it actually is harder. But believers can experience an unquenchable joy because joy comes from the inner life, from our relationship with Christ. Biblical joy is not dependent on circumstances. Biblical joy is not dependent on circumstances. Think about James 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Matthew 5. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. We are tempted to think that joy is for someone else who's not going through what we're going through. Right? Maybe you think about the topic of joy, and you think about the book of Philippians, and you think, well, that's just not for me right now because I'm going through. Actually, when we're going through something difficult, when we're facing hard times, that is when we more need to contemplate this topic of joy. Joy is actually most relevant in our suffering. You see, suffering joyfully actually strengthens us. We said earlier that joy is supernatural, but let's just go one step further. It is in painful circumstances that the true test of joy comes. Right? Because any of us can appear joyful when things are good. Like that's when we have the greatest joy. No, it's not. It's we're cool with the circumstances. We're happy about the things that are going on around us. Anybody, an unregenerate person, someone without the Spirit living within them, can be joyful when things are good. It is joy in the face of suffering that is supernatural. There is joy in serving Jesus, the hymn writer says. Joy that triumphs over pain. Joy that fills my heart with heaven's music, till I join the glad refrain. Another hymn, Come Ye Disconsolate, says this, Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Joy is not dependent on circumstances because it is dependent on what Christ does in and through us. Philippians never lets us stray from the theme of grace. Christ, the gospel. Without that foundation, it is just a human attempt to drum up happiness, to rejoice in our own strength. But the gospel of Jesus is always right there. It is always present. In fact, in chapter 2, we see some of the brightest gems of Christology, who Christ is and what he has done. It's not a heavily doctrinal book, but the gospel is always there. It's never far because the gospel is the floor that we stand on. True joy is not possible apart from Christ. And so true joy comes through conversion. We have a hopeless heart by nature. We need hope. We need the hope of a Savior. And this morning, that's the hope that you need. If you're here this morning and there's never been a time when you have repented of your sin and turned to Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you need the hope of a Savior. You need to abandon your way, your sinfulness, your bent, and depend on Jesus Christ alone to make you new again. That gospel truth is that which is the foundation for joy. This morning, if you are without joy, you first need to repent and trust Christ, because our way leads to hopelessness. God's way leads to lasting joy. And my Christian friend, those who have repented of sin and turned to Jesus Christ alone, may we never forget the gospel. May we constantly run back to the fact that our way leads to hopelessness. God's way leads to joy. And so I wonder this morning, are we inclined to look at our way? Our conniving, our scheming, our mustering up happiness within our own hearts? Or are we looking to something that cannot be taken away to provide joy? So as some of these other themes synergize together, I think it's important to think about how unity and suffering go together. We think about united suffering. Unity actually bolsters us in our suffering. Do you understand what I mean? I mean, do you bolster other Christians going through difficult times? Or perhaps we're all guilty of this, do we just commiserate with them? Or do we actually strengthen one another in suffering? Do you help fellow believers to think rightly about God when facing hardship? Do we lovingly remind one another of the cause that we have for joy that transcends circumstances? I don't mean cutesy little sound bites, you know, it'll all be okay. I don't mean even trite, thoughtless quotations of Bible verses. I mean really meditating together on how Christ is working in and through us. That Christ transcends our circumstances. Not that that makes our circumstances easy. Not that we have this Pollyannish view that ignores the hardships of life, but that it anchors us to Christ, who is far greater than any circumstance we endure. When we walk through hardships together, we encourage each other, we help one another in those times, and that somehow knits our hearts together in a special and unique way. You see, suffering unites God's people together. Suffering and unity go together because as we endure suffering with one another in community, it unites our hearts together. There are few bonds that are more profound than those that are forged in the heat of battle. Right? You know of soldiers perhaps who fight together and become dear friends for life because they narrowly escape death together. You've heard stories of war buddies separated for years who are reunited and they're like long lost brothers. There is a special bond that is formed when you are in battle with someone. Think about the people that are most near and dear to your heart. And you're likely thinking of someone who walked with you through a hard time. It's human nature. Our hearts are knit together with these people. For the believer, those people should be others within the body of Christ. And so unity and suffering go together. We are united in suffering. The last way that these themes kind of come together is in joyful unity. Joyful people tend towards greater unity. Angry people, bitter people become factious. They become divisive. As we are more joyful, our hearts will be united together in a greater way because of the joy that Christ brings. And so certainly the theme is joy, but it's more than that. It is a particular facet of joy. It is a particular kind of joy. It is joy that God gives through His servants, other members of the body of Christ. It helps us to understand the role that fellow believers play in feeding our joy. It reminds us that there is joyful unity with one another. And so I would ask you this morning, how can you and I be a source of joy to others? How can others bring joy to your heart? How will that weave our hearts together as we function in the body of Christ? So this study will help you as an individual, to be sure, but it will also help us as a church. Because if we are joyful people and encouraging one another, then we will also be a unified people. How do we do that as people together? Are we pursuing Christ on parallel tracks? Or are we following Christ joint together in community? You see, the body of Christ feeds our joy. So it follows logically that joy sustains us amid suffering, and we are all suffering together. That is, we are following Christ united together by the same joy. And so then we are united together in shared suffering. You see how these things all work together. They all interact with one another in the book of Philippians. Joy doesn't accompany isolation. There are times in the providence of God that we may be alone, or at least we feel alone. But for a believer to intentionally isolate himself from the body of Christ is to cut himself off, to cut herself off from a vehicle of joy. It is troubling. It is disturbing. It is scary. When a believer is going through a particular trial, a difficult time, and their response to that is to isolate themselves from the body of Christ. That is the exact opposite of what Philippians is encouraging us to do. That as we go through hardship, our unity should be fostered, because it is through others in the body of Christ that we can gain joy. That can be God's intervention. Now, so are you beginning to see how these themes kind of run together? They trip over each other. They work together. So joy and suffering and unity, it becomes then joyful unity and suffering joyfully and united suffering. And so if you want kind of a cheesy way to remember the themes of Philippians and how they all kind of weave together, yes, this is a little bit cheesy, but sometimes cheesy is also memorable. I want us to remember that in every circumstance, we are to be characterized by joy in community. So let me say that again. In every circumstance, always. Even in suffering, we are always doing what? We are always rejoicing. We are characterized by joy. But it's not just in isolation. It is in community. So we are always rejoicing together. Art. So there you go. There's the cheesy part. Right? These themes all kind of converge. And we're thinking about joy and unity and suffering and joyful unity and suffering joyfully and united suffering. And as they all kind of come together, we just think simply about art. We want to be artful people. People who are always rejoicing together. Always, it doesn't matter our circumstance. It doesn't matter the difficulty. We are always rejoicing. We are people that are characterized by joy, but we do it in community. We do it together. May our local church be one that is always rejoicing together. Father, we do love you. We thank you for the way in which you have worked through your word, even this morning. As we are bowed before you, we would ask you to search our hearts, to show us how we must change, to show us that even as we begin this study, that you want to shape us and mold us to be more like your dear Son.